We've had a tragedy in our nation. I know you know about it. A beautiful wife is without her husband. Two beautiful children are without a father. And a nation's voice has been robbed to a young generation who spoke graciously, kindly, with intelligence. And had a harvest of young people. But what the enemy meant for evil, God will use for good. I don't know if you saw Charlie Kirk's wife speak to the nation, but it was powerful. And so we want to lift her up in prayer. Pray grace upon her. Father, let's bow our heads. Father, we lift up Erica Kirk to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask the grace, comfort, and mercy of the Lord surround her in this time of tragedy. Be with the children. Lift her up, Lord. The pain that she's feeling is unimaginable, beyond description, but you are the God of all comfort. Lord, you allowed this for a purpose, and may your purpose and plan prosper in that young woman's life and in the life of her children. Father, we lift up this nation to you. We pray for the youth of this nation, Lord, that have been propagandized, lied to by the demonic forces, evil lies. They're confused, they're angry, they're without a way. I pray, Lord God, that your spirit move upon this nation and that there be, through this act of violence, there would be a revival among young people in this nation. Father, that you would capture the fatherless, that you would capture the broken, that you would capture the addicted, that you would capture the perverted. Father, that you would move mightily and raise up these people as a voice to the Lord God and a voice against the powers of darkness. We ask you, Lord, for the youth of this nation, that you save a generation. We ask this, Lord. We pray for laborers to boldly go out, speak the word of God, live the word of God. Be tender and merciful to those that are just battered, bruised, and lost. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, as we worshiped you and now we prepare ourselves for your word, keep the hearts of your people open, that the word of the Lord may penetrate and do according to your good pleasure. We ask your blessing upon Pastor Rick and Sister Kim as they're away. Revive, restore, renew, and let them rest and enjoy each other and enjoy their time away. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's officially one more week of summer, and I'm squeezing every bit out of it. Still got all my white sneakers. They will go away at the end of the week. But I love summer. I love the long days. I like the heat. I love the pool. I love the beach. I know some people go for a dip in the winter, and that's not me. But fall is in the air. The mornings are crisp. The leaves are starting to change color. There's a season shift, and we can see it with our eyes. Just as there are natural seasons, there are also spiritual seasons. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. That's what our nation needs right now, is healing. A time to tear down and a time to build. a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them up, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to throw away and a time to keep, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. There are many seasons under heaven, as it says in the Word. So they're not only natural seasons, but there are also spiritual seasons that come upon our lives. And we have to discern in our life, what season am I in right now? There's also a season when God disciplines his children. Without discipline, we remain immature. Without God's discipline, we remain bound in sin. Without God's discipline, we remain unbroken. Without God's discipline, we remain proud and arrogant and angry. Without God's discipline in our lives, we are absolutely ineffective. And so there's a season, there comes a season and a time when God has to discipline us. See, without discipline, we're wild. We're unsaddled. We're unbridled. We have to be pulled. We have to be pushed. Because we're unyielding. And so, there comes a time when God looks at us and said, this now is your season of discipline. And I want to say to you, if there's one thing that God needs to do to his church and to his people, is discipline them. We see what undisciplined youth are like in a nation. We see children that have no respect for authority, no respect for other people's possessions, no respect for other people's lives. We look at TV sometimes and we wonder, how can they act like that? The reason why they act like that is they were never disciplined. And you see, discipline in our lives is value. It teaches us boundaries. It teaches us morals. It teaches us right from wrong. It humbles us. It teaches us a respect for authority. See, I remember growing up, Now, I was a wild kid. I give you that. And I remember sometimes I would go a little cuckoo in school. And I remember the last thing that me or any of my classmates wanted was a phone call from the teacher. See, if the teacher during my time called the house, now if a teacher calls the house, it's the teacher's problem, not the kid. Back in my day, it was the kid's problem. I remember one time I was getting a little whooping, and I tried to say, this teacher don't know, and my father shut me right down. He said, did you go to college? Do you have a teaching degree? No, then shut up. The next day I'm in class like this. And my friend saying, you got a butt whooping, right? Yeah. You always knew who it was because the minute they're sitting there and you see them like that, yep, teacher called that house. But there was discipline. There was order. Teachers had control of a classroom. And if they didn't, they made a phone call. And they got back. Now, we give power to children who don't even understand power. We give them license, and they don't know how to handle any of that. And they're undisciplined and out of control. And so God looks at his church, and because he's married to his church, because he's committed to his church, he says, I need to bring discipline. And so we have to understand that sometimes God will bring discipline to our lives. Without discipline, like I said, we remain immature, bound in sin. Unbroken, proud, arrogant, ineffective. See, the Lord's discipline is necessary in a believer's life. The Lord's discipline is necessary in a believer's life for three reasons. There may be more, but these are the three that the Holy Spirit gave me. One, it frees the individual from habitual sin. See, if you're stuck in a cycle of habitual sin, whatever that sin may be, and you may go, you may be free for a couple of days or a week or a month, but all of a sudden you can be going through stress, you can be depressed, you can be discouraged, you can be tired, and the enemy waits for an opportune time, and then he hits you at your weak spot, and he draws you back into sin. And so the reason that God needs to discipline us is he needs to drive out the sin that's in our lives. Here's another reason: to humble the believer. I remember, you know, being a kid, and I remember discipline, and I tell you what, discipline humbles you. You're not arrogant anymore. You're not a loudmouth. You're not running buck wild. You're not telling people off. I remember one time I was coming out of the bathroom. My dad was on a ladder, and there was a screwdriver on the shelf. I'm about 13 years old. My dad's got a crowbar in his hand. And he says to me, hey, get me that screwdriver. I said, get it yourself. Next thing I heard, bung. Oh, this screwdriver. Yeah, here. What arrogance. Do you understand? Sometimes God's got to go, bung, because he's got to humble us. And so we need to allow the discipline of the Lord into our lives. One, to free us from sin. Two, listen, we all struggle with pride. And discipline humbles us. The other thing it does is it deepens our love for God, and it deepens our love for others. See, I become empathetic when I've been disciplined, because I can understand when somebody's going through a hard time, and I'm going through a hard time, and God is disciplining me through my hard time, and I see somebody going through it. I have empathy now. I become more tender-hearted. I become more in tune with what other people are going through. See, if you don't and somebody's going through it, you don't care. You're not going through it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so God disciplines us. Or we say, you know what? Better you than me. That's arrogant. That's pride. That's not compassion. That's not mercy. That's not grace. And so God disciplines us. Why? So that we can have a deeper love for God and a deeper love for others. If you have your Bibles, I would like to read to you, If you have your Bibles, I would like to read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Now, I want to say to you, when you hear the word sons, ladies, that doesn't exclude you. It's a universal thing. It's basically It's the word of God pleading to you in a personal way. So don't disregard, don't look at it and saying sons and saying, well, I'm disqualified. You're not. This is a tender word to each and every individual that reads it. So it says here, you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light or do not despise, as the King James Version says, the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. Wow. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, I want to give you the purpose of God's discipline. See, the Holy Spirit is teaching us here that there's a reason behind the discipline. And so I want to be able to break it down and give you the reason behind the discipline. The first reason is your personal struggle with sin does not go unnoticed by God. And you'll say, well, is God angry? Is God rejecting me? If you listen to the scripture, here it is, listen to it. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Every one of us in this room struggles with sin. I struggle with sin. There's not a cape under here. I don't fly around the room when nobody's here. I'm just as broken, battered, and beaten as you are. And I struggle with sin. And so I don't want to think that just because I'm up there and I'm talking about struggle with sin, that I'm up there and... No, I'm down here right now to tell you that Pastor Mike struggles with sin. Because we all do. Because the Bible just says it. In your struggle with sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now I want to say to you that, you know, the Christian, the one who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and the Spirit of the Lord is in them, struggles with sin, but does not give themselves over to it. You may fall, but God lifts you back up and says, try again. Why? Because he sees your struggle. And so when the new nature of God enters into our life, now we're not giving ourselves over. Now we're trying to resist and struggle our way through it. And I want to let you know, God notices your struggle with sin. And I love the way it opens up there. It's not saying, why are you still struggling with the same sin? It doesn't say, I can't believe you're struggling with sin. It doesn't say anything like that. It's saying, in your struggle with sin. That's a loving word. That's not a judging word. It's a word that says, when you look at it, it's identifying with you. It's saying, in your struggle with sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Basically, it's saying, you know, you haven't died from it, but I see your struggle. See, Jesus Christ died for our sins, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. It also says that he separates our transgression as far as the east is from the west. God forgives us. Jesus Christ died for our sin, the sin that was committed yesterday, the sin you will commit today, and the sin you will commit on and on. Jesus Christ's blood has covered your sin. The thing with that now is that we struggle to get free. And so, in your struggle, God sees it, your personal struggle with sin, and it doesn't go unnoticed by God. See, it's one thing to ask for forgiveness. When we sin, sometimes we say, oh, God, forgive me for my sin. Oh, I won't do it again. I promise. You know, and then we sin. And sometimes we use forgiveness as a license to sin because we're selfish and self-centered, and we know God will forgive me. And he does. To become free from sin, it's one thing to ask for forgiveness, but it's another thing to ask for deliverance. See, I can say, God, forgive me, but once I get tired of asking God for forgiveness because it's the same thing over and over again, I got to get to a place where I say, God, deliver me. Deliver me. See, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, it says, and forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our sins, as we also forgive our debtors or our trespassers. And here it is. This is the word of Jesus when he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, forgiveness is the grace of God to you. But deliverance is a personal work of God in your life. When you ask God to deliver you, God rolls up his sleeves and gets involved in your life. But when we ask for deliverance, get ready for pain. See, forgiveness is like, okay, I'm forgiven. Maybe a couple of days later, I'm feeling better. All right, I've been forgiven now, you know. All right, I'm, you know, and we go about our lives. But deliverance was when God steps into your life now and begins to work inside your heart, work inside your soul, work inside your spirit, work inside your life, and he begins to deliver you, and that takes a lot of pain. So if you want to be free, it's one thing to ask for forgiveness, but it's more to ask for deliverance. Deliverance by God requires discipline of God. If you want God to actively free you, you must embrace his discipline. So you can play church, or you can be the church. You can play Christian, or you can be a Christian. See, and the thing is if we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, discipline has to enter into our lives to free us from the sin that so easily besets us. And so, when we ask for deliverance, God brings deliverance through discipline. And the purpose of God's discipline, and the second thing, is that he affirms you as his child. Listen to this in verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light, or do not despise the discipline of the Lord. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. These are hard words to hear. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So what we're having here is God is saying, for me to do a work in your life comes a hard work, and I have to roll up my sleeves, and I have to get in to discipline you. Now, remember when we were young, some of you go back a little. Some of us go back a lot. But when we were young, do you ever remember what your parents saying this to you? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I didn't understand that back then because I was the one hyperventilating in a corner, right? You know, because when you got a whooping, you got a whooping back then. They didn't call. I don't even know if there was, you know, protective child services or something. I would have been handy, but, you know. No. But if a human parent can say to you, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And now as a parent, I get it. I get it. It's hard to discipline your child, but it's necessary. And it does hurt. It does hurt. Now, if it hurts us, how much more does it hurt the heart of God to have to do it? Now understand, he doesn't discipline us out of anger. He doesn't fly off the handle. All right, I've had enough of you. Not God. God doesn't have a bad day. God isn't grumpy. God isn't stressed. God isn't anxious. God isn't mean. The hand behind the discipline is always love. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. And he doesn't go overboard. The discipline of God is God's loving work inside our lives to free us from sin and to perfect us. See, he wants to affirm you as a child. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. You're not getting it yet. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you more than you love you. He knew you before the earth was created. He set the time for when you would be born. He set you in place in this world for such a time as this. Why? He loves you. And he wants to demonstrate his love. And sometimes discipline is an act of love to save us from ourselves. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. The next thing, as he affirms you as his child, is he's committed to your spiritual growth. It's awfully quiet in here today. This is a word of grace, and I hope you're receiving it as that. He wants to mature you spiritually. He wants to help you grow up. He wants to help you overcome. He's committed to your spiritual growth. He wants to see you grow strong and not be weak. He wants to see you become a fighter and not be conquered. He's committed to your spiritual growth. He wants to take you from a kitten and make you a lion. He's committed to your spiritual growth. He's invested in you becoming whole as well as holy. See, we're broken people. Each and every one of us in this room has been wounded some way or another. None of us go through this earth unscathed. Life beats us. Life breaks us. Life hurts us. Life wounds us. And the discipline of the Lord is meant to bring healing to those places that are of abuse, the places of rejection, the places that you've been wounded, those words that have been spoken over you that you still have in your heart that ring every time you try to rise up, that brings you back down. The Lord is committed to making you whole as well as holy. As affirming you as a child, he has the right to discipline you. He has the right to rebuke you. He has the right to punish you. He bought you at a very high price, the death of his son. He bought you at a very high price. He redeemed you. He transferred you from the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of his son whom he loves. He rescued you. He bought you at a high price. You're of high value. And so he has the right to discipline. He has the right to rebuke. He has the right to punish. Why? Because he's your father. He became your father the moment you accepted Christ as Savior. He says, now you're mine. So he wants to affirm you as his child. Third thing he wants to do is God desires to do his beautiful work in you. Verses 7 and 8. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If we are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. See, it says here, endure hardship. So what does it mean to endure? Well, to endure means this, to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. So when the times get hard, the first thing we want to do is find a place of safety. When things get hard, we don't like hard. We like comfortable. We don't like hard. We like easy. And so what endure means is to stand and go through it. Basically, it says, go through it without yielding, without giving up, without saying, I've had enough. I'm done with this. I give up. I'm going to do things my way. To remain firm under suffering and misfortune without yielding. As Americans, we are conditioned to avoid pain at all cost. We like the comfortable lifestyle. But if you're a child of God, sometimes you have to go through suffering. Sometimes you have to go through hardship. And you have to see that God is bringing you through it because he's disciplining you and he's growing you. He's maturing you. He's trying to deliver you. But what happens sometimes as Americans is we medicate. Because we don't like pain. The end of April, I crushed these two fingers while I was opening a fence at work. I split this finger right down in half, and I had my tip of my pinky hanging. When I opened the, I was taken to the hospital, and they wheeled me in, and I'm on the gurney, and there's the nurse's station. And this hurt, and it hurt so much, and I'm holding it here, but my legs are shaking. I'm like, holy cow, oh. Well, the nurse came up to me and said, would you like some morphine? Yeah. So they gave me a shot of morphine. And then they brought me into a room. They washed my hand. Now, all I knew at that time was my pinky was crushed and it was hanging. So they went to wash my hand, and when they turned it over, for the first time in the hospital, I saw my fingers. And I was like, ooh, thank goodness for morphine. So they washed my hand. And they said, I remember the doctor saying, we're not going to let the ER doctor operate, sew you up. We're going to, you need an orthopedic surgeon to take care of your hand. So they just wrapped it up, and I'm back on the gurney, and I'm laying out there, and, I'm still in pain. So the nurse comes up to me and says, would you like another shot of morphine? There's two? Yeah. So I got another shot of morphine. And now I didn't feel pain. Then they says, we're going to commit you, I guess, What's the word? Admit. Yeah, commits the psych ward. That's probably where I should have ended up. Then I really would have got candy. They admitted me. Thank you. Little faux pas there. But Freudian slip, maybe. But anyway, so I'm laying there and said, we're committing you. No, we're admitting you. Let's just go with it, okay? They're admitting me. And they said, it's going to be a while before you go to your room. So about an hour later, they said, the doctors approved you for oxycodone. You can have 5 milligrams here, or you can have 10 milligrams when you go to your room. I'll take 5. They gave me 5. Now I'm like, ooh. I was so loopy that when they were wheeling me up to the room, I said, what time's the pool open up? Okay, so now I was given fentanyl. I'm still here. Relax. I didn't ring the bell. Ding, 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 fentanyl, fentanyl. I didn't even know what they would give me because they, you know. I was like, oh, okay. So they operate on my hand. The next day they say, okay, you can be discharged. Thank you, whoever whispered that. So they said, you can have, when you get home, you can have Tylenol and Advil. I was like, oh, no, 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 no. You guys filled me with pain meds, and now I'm going to go home, and I'm going to be in pain. You think Advil and Tylenol are going to take care of 2 crushed fingers? Oh, contraire. Give me some meds. So I ended up with oxycodone. And I was in pain for a little while. And I was going through occupational therapy. I was hurt. So I was taking oxycodone. And I got another refill. Hold on. Let me finish the story. I'm good. I'm here. I just want to tell you, because I'm trying to show you, that we as Americans avoid pain at all costs. So after a while, my fingers didn't hurt anymore. But I still took the oxycodone. See, I had a rough year last year. And I was hurting. And I didn't want to hurt. So I was using the pills to comfort the pain inside me. And then one day I woke up, and the first thing I thought about was oxycodone. I said, no, I'm done. I had 2 full pill bottles, probably about 60 pills. I said, I'm done. I picked them up, took them to the police station, dropped them in the dispenser, and said, I'll go through the pain. See, there are so many ways that we as Americans medicate our pain. We medicate our pain through alcohol. We medicate our pain through prescription drugs. We medicate our pain through gambling. We medicate our pain through intimate sex or illicit sex. We medicate our pain through pornography. We medicate our pain through food. We do anything to escape the pain for a temporary moment to feel good. And then when we're done feeling good, we feel shame on top of the pain. And that's why God wants to discipline us. And he's asking us to trust him. It's going to hurt, but I'm going to get you through it. And so we have to understand that we as Americans, we don't like pain. We'd rather medicate, isolate, or avoid pain at all costs. I remember when I was in the hospital, the nurse asked me, are you allergic to anything? And I said, yeah, pain. None of us like to hurt. If we do not tolerate pain in our lives, we miss the process for purity. If we do not tolerate the pain in our lives, we forfeit the path to purity. See, if you want to get free, you're going to go through pain. If you want to grow, you're going to go through pain. If you want to get closer to God, you're going to go through pain. And so the discipline and the pain of going through discipline is necessary because it's the road to purity. I want to say this to you, endure the pain because God wants to perfect you. Next, our earthly father versus our heavenly father. Verses 9 and 10, it says this, moreover, we have all had fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the fathers of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as we thought best, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. I want to talk about our earthly fathers versus our heavenly father. Sometimes in our lives, when we hear the word father, negative emotions rise up in us. See, some of us have had bad fathers. I had a bad father. I grew up in a foster home. I grew up with a father who didn't even like me. He preferred my younger brother. And he made it known. He would ridicule me. He would put me down. He would make fun of me in front of my younger brother. I was 5 years older than him. And so I know what it is to have a bad father. Some of us in this room have been abused by a father. Some of us in this room have had alcoholic fathers, drug addicted fathers. Some of us have had fathers that just left us. And we hunger for that male affirmation, but it was gone. Some of us, when you hear the word father, and when you try to relate to God as your father, there seems to be a disconnect because of the wound of a father in your life. But some of us are good fathers. And you've raised your children. You've worked hard. You've disciplined them. You love them. You're present. You affirm them. You play with them. You spend time with them. You love them, you hug them, you hold them, you speak encouraging words over them. You're a good father, and you need to be recognized in a society that puts down men, tells us we're toxic, tells us that we're not needed, tells us just to try to break us down, tries to raise up a matriarch society that doesn't exist because God made man first. And people can't handle that. Now, our earthly father versus our heavenly father. I want to say this to you. There's no longer my dad and your dad. There's our dad. See, we're related because we have a heavenly father. We have the same father. Okay? So we're related. Listen, you can choose your friends, but you can't get rid of your relative. We're related. Now, I want to tell you, because of a bad dad, I had no worth. So I found myself on the streets looking for affirmation. And I got involved with wrong people. I got involved in drugs. And here I am standing on a street corner, fatherless. And my heavenly father, a loser, someone with no hope. And my heavenly father meets me on a street corner. Changes my life. See, my earthly father put me down, but my heavenly father lifted me up. I'm an associate pastor today, not because of my earthly father, but because of my heavenly father. See, he said, son, you have no value. Watch the value I put in you. You have no effect. Watch the effect I use you for. I'm going to take you from nothing, and I'm going to make you something. I'm going to take you a person who had no purpose, and I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to take you for having no vision, and I'm going to give you vision. I'm going to make something of you. I'm your heavenly father. Now, if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. I'm not special, not in the least. If God can do a wonderful work in me, he can do a wonderful work in you. It's no longer my dad. It's no longer your dad. It's our dad. Amen. And the only way I got here is through discipline. When God called me, he said, it's going to be hard. And I'm going to be hard on you. But I'm going to use you. We all need the discipline of the Lord to be effective, to be humbled, to be broken, to be useful. Lastly, the end result to heavenly discipline is this. I love the ending. Therefore, nope, that's not it. I'm on the wrong place. It says here, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. See, the benefit of being disciplined by God is I start to live right. The benefit of being disciplined by God is I overcome the struggle of sin in my life. The benefit of being disciplined by God, it says that I reap a harvest of righteousness. What's righteousness? Right living. So when the devil tries to snag you, snatch you, pull the chain on you, and get you back into habitual sin, when you allow the discipline of the Lord and being trained by it, it no longer has effect on you. God uses you now as a tool against the enemy. Where you struggled, he'll bring somebody else along who struggled where you struggled, and you're going to help them out of the struggle. Why? Because you went under the discipline of the Lord, and you came out on the other side, and now you're reaping a harvest of righteousness. Somebody could look to you and say, how did you get out? Oh, it was tough. And I'll tell you, deliverance is tough, but you got to be patient. Go through the pain. Even the Bible says, no discipline is pleasant. It hurts. You could be lonely. You're going to shed tears. You're going to feel pain on the inside, and it's constant. But there's a presence of the Lord, and there's a loving hand behind it. Let discipline, God's discipline, work through you. Then it says this, not only will you reap a harvest of righteousness, but you'll also reap peace. See, if you can't make peace with your past, you'll never be able to make it into your future. You have to find peace in your past. You have to be able to find forgiveness for those who wounded you. You have to be able to find forgiveness for those who abused you physically, emotionally, and in other ways that I don't want to say. We're a wounded people, and God is about healing wounds. But healing wounds comes through discipline, and it comes through pain. And if you're willing to face the pain, on the other end, you're free. And you're at peace with those who wounded you. You're at peace within your own spirit, and you're at peace with God. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for allowing me to minister this word in such a way that it was gentle, that it was loving. And it wasn't by me, it was by your spirit. Because, Lord, you are a gentle, loving God. And, Lord, your church needs discipline. Your people need discipline. I need discipline. And I pray that this word goes into the heart of each and every individual here so that when the pain of life comes up, they understand I'm to endure hardship. Because God is treating me as a son. God is treating me as a daughter. And even to understand that if I'm going through pain, even though it's not pleasant at the moment, in the end, I'll be free. In the end, I'll have known what it is to forgive. In the end, I'll have made peace with my past. In the end, I will be able to minister to people who are broken and hurting. In the end, I'll know what it is to live righteously and peacefully before others and before God. Lord, do your work, I ask, in your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.